Spirit FM now presents A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151. And Spirit FM is grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you. Joining us once again, live from his home in Steubenville, Ohio, Dr. Scott Hahn. Good morning, Dr. Hahn.
Good morning, Gus.
And many blessings to you and your family. Normally, the last few weeks, Scott, we've really been doing things kind of off the cuff, and we're about to start a series today. So I would kind of like to let all of our listeners know that what we're going to begin today will be a continuing series. After prayer, I have asked Scott to do a teaching for us on the Apostles' Creed, just to kind of take it piece by piece and tear it down and then let it build us back up. So, Scott, the Apostles' Creed is what we'll be working on for the next few weeks.
How appropriate it seems for us to do the Creed as well, because when we look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church that was released a little less than 10 years ago, the Apostles' Creed is the first of the four pillars that constitute the Catechism. We have the Apostles' Creed, and then afterwards we have the second pillar, the seven sacraments, then the third pillar, the Ten Commandments, and then the fourth pillar, we have the seven petitions of the Our Father, and a whole section on prayer and our friendship with God. Now, it's good to begin with the Creed because we really do lay a foundation in the doctrines of the Church that are summarized in the 12 major propositions that form the Creed. Now, when people study the Creed, they can easily find themselves a little bit prejudiced, you know, like, isn't this a little antiquated? I mean, aren't these dogmas, and aren't we kind of outgrowing dogmas? And I think dogmas have really come in for a hard time in our own day. I think we have to rehabilitate what is meant by dogma and understand why G.K. Chesterton said so, you know, earlier in the 20th century, Chesterton said something like this, that what stake is for the body, dogma is for the soul. You know, a lot of people say, well, wait a second, you know, once you believe in a dogma, then you really can't keep, you know, an open mind. And Chesterton replied, well, a mind is not meant to remain perpetually open any more than the mouth. The mouth is meant to close on food, and so the mind is meant to close on truth. And what food is for the digestion process, you might say that dogma is for the spiritual process of contemplation and growth in Christ. Dogmas really give us clarity. They're much, much more than just opinions, and so they give us also certainty. When we think about the dogmas that constitute the Creed, I think it's best to realize that these things are not stuff that we just simply learned and we were taught to say yeah to. These are things that we pledge ourselves to in a kind of covenant. You know, it's important to realize, and I remember talking to the guy who was responsible for putting together the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Cardinal Schönborn, and he said to us, we were in a small group and we ended up doing a TV show together, he said it's important to realize that the dogmas that form the Creed are like windows into the reality of God, and that these words are really pointing us to realities that we need to reflect upon and contemplate. And I like that idea that the dogmas really are windows, because the more carefully we teach the doctrines of the Church, the more we polish those windows, and the more clearly we can see into the very heart of Jesus. And we can see exactly what he's done for us, and we can see why. And we trace it back to, of course, the first proposition, which is, I believe in God the Father Almighty. But before we even look at God the Father Almighty, I was reflecting on this, and I thought, you know, it might be helpful just to begin with the phrase, I believe. Let's look at the first word. It isn't we believe. The Nicene Creed that we recite each Sunday in the Mass, that's a we believe, because in the liturgy, when we confess our faith, we do so as the Church. And the Catechism explains that the Nicene Creed is the expression of the Church's collective faith. But the Apostles' Creed, the first of the creeds in the early Church, really does express my own individual commitment, my own personal covenant with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because going all the way back to the first century, as the Apostles' Creed does, we recognize that the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, is divided up in three parts that reflect the three persons of the Trinity. We have, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And we review what Jesus Christ, his only Son, has done for us, and then we come to the part where it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. and all the things that the Holy Spirit makes possible, the Holy Catholic Church, the Communion of Saints, and so on. But it gets back to I believe, because each of us has to stand up in this world and pledge our life to the gospel of Jesus. We have to pledge our life to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we look at the word I believe, notice that we're not taught to say, I was taught to believe, or I think, or I have demonstrated scientifically and logically, or it is my opinion that, you know, or I am relatively sure that. I believe takes us long, you know, far beyond opinions, you know, in politics, especially in an election year like this one. A lot of people are stating opinions as though they're dogmas, but we have to differentiate that this is not opinion. This isn't even the collective will of the church. These are true whether anybody affirms them to be true or not. And so we say, I believe, because these are more than opinions. In fact, these are more than theories. These are more than scientific proofs. This is the highest certitude that man can have, because ultimately it comes from beyond ourselves. It comes from God. We can speak of the revelation of the faith, the mysteries of faith, as a kind of divine science. That word science comes from the Latin scientia, which means knowledge. And the knowledge of the faith that we've come to is really the knowledge that God has shared with us, God's own self-knowledge. We look into God and we see this interpersonal communion, and they know themselves not just as abstract propositions, but in a very profound communion, a communion of persons that our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, never stops talking about. And that communion of persons, which constitutes the God that we believe in, is the model for our own lives and ultimately the goal of our lives. And so we say, I believe. It's interesting, I did a little bit of study on the word believe, and I found out that it comes from this old English term, beleof, way back in Beowulfian times, you would have said, I beleof. And what's so interesting about the term beleof is that it's the old English root for our word, beloved. So when we say, I believe, we're not just talking about the intellect giving assent to a list of propositions. We're talking about the soul, intellect, and will. We're talking about heart and mind, loving with the truth, and believing with a lot of love. I think the marriage covenant is the best example of this kind of beleof, this belief of a beloved one. I can say to Kimberly, you know, I have a personal commitment to you. We have a personal relationship. You know, we don't need dogmas. Well, you know, we really do. I need to know that it's, you know, Kimberly Kirk Hahn. I need to know it's my 42-year-old wife. She's the mother of our six children. She lives here, and she does this and that. And whenever you meet people who've had the tragic experience of amnesia, you realize just how important it is to do whatever you do in remembrance of the truths that typically we don't lose sight of. But in the faith, we often do. We say, well, the propositional truths, they're not so important. It's the personal relationship. It's my personal experience. You know, and there's a certain truth in that. Mm-hmm. Just so long as we don't lose sight of the fact that these truths are sort of like the skeleton of the faith. The body of Christ has this skeleton vertebrae. It has these bones. And without them, the body just couldn't stand up tall. And so when we say, I believe in God, we are saying what we need to remember constantly, so we don't cave into the world, so we don't just give in to public opinion or the polls or, you know, the majority view and this sort of thing. I believe in God. It's important to realize that when we say, I believe, our faith is not oriented toward itself. It isn't like, I'm saved because, well, just believe. No. Ultimately, the power of our faith resides in the object of our faith. It's who I put my faith in. It's not that I have the faith. You know, it isn't like Billy Joel who says, you know, I'm just keeping the faith. Well, when you look at the substance of the faith that he's keeping, you realize he might as well just be keeping a fort, you know, or keeping a pair of shoes by his bed. The faith that we keep has to be the truth. And in this case, it has to be the truth that comes from God, and it's the truth about God. And so we begin by saying, I believe in God. And as soon as we've said that, we go on to say, I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty. And it's important to realize that the fatherhood of God is the foundation of our faith. And it's really what makes our faith so unique. In fact, it's what constitutes the worldwide revolution that was begun in the first century that we call Christianity. It's been going now for 20 centuries, and we don't think of it as a revolution anymore, but that's exactly what it is, because while God's fatherhood was commonly believed by many people, it was only viewed in a purely figurative sense. It was a metaphorical term used to describe God. When people knew deep down, of course, God really isn't a father, but he's father-like because of the way he creates the world and he cares for the world and provides for it and this sort of thing, a lot like fathers do for their own homes. But when you look at the analysis of Plato and Aristotle, or when you look at the rabbinic teachings, you realize, of course, that all these religions viewed God not as father, a father who generates us, but as the Lord who creates us. In other words, when we look at ourselves in relation to God, we are made, not begotten. We are created, we are not generated. It's only because we quickly go on to say we believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. That's what cuts through the figurative language. That's what reaches beyond the metaphorical, down deep into the metaphysical reality that God really is a Father from all eternity, because apart from creating the world, he has been eternally fathering a son. And this is the revolution, that God's essential identity is not creator, but father. Because the world isn't eternal, but God is. So God can't be called creator from eternity, but if in fact God has been doing what the Christian faith teaches, eternally generating, eternally fathering a son, so that the Son is co-eternal with the Father and both are equally God in the Spirit, then suddenly we have the deepest penetration into the highest mystery. You know, it's almost like we want to stop the conversation right now before our souls get nosebleeds. We're so high, you know. But in reality, we look and we see the face of God and we realize this is why Jesus of Nazareth gave us the Spirit to teach us to say Abba. Because when we say Abba like little children, we are saying more than the greatest philosophers in classical antiquity ever could, using their reason, harnessing their experience, coming to the most profound conclusions. When we say, Our Father who art in heaven, I believe in God the Father Almighty, glory be to the Father, we have been given a gift placed right in our little baby laps that is greater than the sum total of all the philosophical discoveries that human reason ever came to about God. That's why we shouldn't just believe, we should rejoice. I mean, we should say, oh, soul, feed on this, man. I mean, this is a banquet feast that is meant to be contemplated and shared with the whole world.
Amen. I think the point that you make, and you've made it for the last 2 years that we've been doing this program, is the uniqueness of the Christian faith and the Judeo-Christian faith in that it is a familial relationship. It is a covenant relationship. And just a couple of thoughts real quick before we proceed on, Scott. You mentioned about how the Apostles' Creed is, of course, one of the pillars. And I want to say that the first four words in that are the cornerstone, the pillar of the creed. I believe in God. Now, during Mass, we say the Nicene Creed, and I dare say that too often it seems like we may be a bunch of automatons, just kind of spouting platitudes, if you will. Most of us know it right off the top of our head. We know it from memory. And so the words become rote. They can become rote, and they can just kind of come out of our mouths automatically. And we need to be sure that we avoid that at all costs and think deeply and meditate and pray upon what we're saying when we say the creed.
I agree. I remember being on vacation when I was a kid. And I was with my aunts and uncles and with my own parents and with my own siblings, and I had to leave, and I went to the restroom. And when I was there, I ran into a busboy, and he was just looking out at the restaurant. I'm like, what are you looking at? And he goes, all these guys eating food I'll never get to really enjoy. I'm like, well, can't you eat? And he goes, well, if I do, I could get fired. And I asked him, you know, I said, I couldn't understand what he was trying to say. And he said, some of these people are in here every night, and they're eating food I'll never get to taste, and it's just hard. And he turned around and he went into the kitchen. And I remember walking back out to the table and sitting down and looking around and just feeling like, man, how ungrateful we are. And I mean, I was a little kid, and so I didn't have a profound sense of ingratitude. But I think it was the first awakening of my conscience that we have been given so much. We take so much for granted. And there are people who look longingly at what we take for granted and say, you know, if only, that's what the creed gives us. What a banquet. Oh, I tell you. You know, I think something else needs to be said, and that is what sin does to us. Sin robs us. Just like that kid came from a background. I suspect that if I'd gone home with him, I'd have found out that he might have had steak once a decade. But in any case, sin impoverishes us. It really robs us of our own birthright. John Paul II, in his book Crossing the Threshold of Hope, puts his finger right on the jugular vein when he says, original sin, that primordial transgression, transformed our relationship to God. And in the book he says it is based upon what he calls the ageless model of the father-son relationship that goes back into the very eternity of God. But what original sin does is it distorts the father-son relationship into a master-slave relationship, so that when we look up to the heavens, we no longer see the face of our Father. We look up as rebellious servants and feel as though we've got an angry master we must run from. And, you know, sometimes we're aware of it. Most of the time we're not. But I think deep down it affects everything we do. Every way we relate to our spouses, our kids, our partners, our friends and neighbors, and so on. You know, if we really look down through our Father's eyes and see a family, a universal family, with lots of diversity, but a diversity that shouldn't divide, but a diversity that reflects the wealth of unity. The richness of a unified family is really manifest in, you know, how many kids there are and how different they are, and yet in the fact that they still love mom and dad and each other. If we could look down, we would be so much more forbearing toward one another, because we would become more and more like our Father, who is infinitely merciful and forbearing toward us. I also think it's important to realize when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, that our God is trustworthy not only because he's Father, but because he's omnipotent. He's an almighty Father. If we just thought of God and we said, I believe in God who is almighty, we could still kind of quake in terror because, you know, it's one thing to have a master and to be a slave. It's another thing to have an almighty master, you know, because then we could really quake. But if we have a Father who is almighty, then we realize that the power of God is actually going to be harnessed and directed toward our growing up, our maturing, our fulfillment. Just as every decent father just longs to see his children succeed, and every good father is just fulfilled when that happens. So likewise, God's greatest happiness is not when we grovel or cower in fear, but when we rejoice and when he succeeds in raising us up and writing his law upon our hearts so that we recognize that his commandments really are like a prescription for our health. The more we do that, the more he's glorified, and then the more he's able to fill us with his glory, his truth, his mercy, his love, his joy. You know, and that, I think, is what we really should discover when we reflect upon, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And it goes on to say, maker of heaven and earth. And we rejoice in the glory and the splendor of creation. The heaven above where the angels dwell, the earth beneath where we join with the animals. But we recognize that there's something even more than creation. Next week we're going to be looking at, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. It's important to differentiate between God creating and God fathering or generating. In the creation, we see the wonders and the splendors of God's handiwork. But in Christ, we see a chip off the old block. Mm-hmm. We see God the Father. If you have seen me, he said to Thomas, you have seen the Father. Because ultimately, there is no difference. There is nothing the Father holds back from the Son, so there is nothing that the Son lacks that the Father has. And so when we consider creation, it's glorious. But when we consider the inner life of God, it infinitely surpasses all the glory of the rainbows and the waterfalls and, you know, the splendors that just take our breath away. We should realize that when we die and our breath is taken away, it will only be on account of the fact that God is going to replace our breath with his breath, his spirit, and he's going to whisk us up into something that we can live today that we can experience by faith, and it is the inner life of God. We're not inside of God yet, but God is inside of us for now.
Yeah.
And when I hang up the phone, my test is not whether I was coherent or articulate on the show. My test is, how do I get to love Kimberly and Michael and Gabriel and Hannah and Jeremiah and Joseph and David and my colleagues and my students and my neighbors? Because, I mean, this faith is just meant to sprout legs and just walk out into the world and transform it.
Yeah, you know, we talked about how we can sometimes take our faith for granted. And I think as we close the program today, Scott, what really strikes my heart about the beginning of the Creed and your teaching today is how we really need to keep that renewed sense of wonderment. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Everything that we see and feel and experience, it all comes from God. So, Scott, as we wind up the program today and wrap up the first sentence of the Creed, would you just lead us in a prayer that we will continually have that sense of wonderment for our wonderful God?
Oh, absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it is with awe and wonder that we raise our hearts and minds to you, driving in rush hour, talking on the phone, wherever we are, we know where you are. You're in heaven, and that's our home, and yet you're in us through the gift of the Spirit and by the virtue of faith. We ask, O Father, in Jesus' name, for you to send us the Holy Spirit to intensify our love so that we will not only be beloved of God, but we will be lovers of God and lovers of your sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters. Show us this day. Help us to turn our hearts and minds on an hourly basis to you and to rekindle in our hearts the sense of our own divine sonship, this gift of Christ. And we entrust to you our frustrations, and not just the frustrations, but the things that make us mad, our aggravations, as well as the joys and the sorrows. Father, prove to us your fatherly love and wisdom, your fatherly goodness and strength, by taking us and making us everything you want us to be, and by transforming these tough situations into occasions where we can love other people. Glory to you, O Lord. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother.
Oh, gosh, thank you. What a joy.
I got to tell you, it's funny how the Spirit works in this program. Our thought for the day, Scott, comes from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and it really kind of speaks to the prayer that you just prayed, where we hear our lover speaking, saying, "Arise, my beloved, my beautiful one, and come." So let's just continually have that sense of love and wonderment for God. Scott, we'll take up I Believe in Jesus Christ next week on the program.
Sounds great.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
God bless you and your family. Scott Hahn joining us once again for A Question of Faith. Wow. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications. St. Joseph Communications offers a complete line of Scott Hahn's books and tapes and so much more. St. Joseph Communications bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151, and their address on the internet is www.saintjoe, that's S-A-I-N-T-J-O-E, saintjoe.com. And Spirit FM is grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you.